Today we are on our last sermon of the series Surrendered. And today we're going to be talking about surrendered hope. Now, I love the holiday season. I love twinkle lights. We put them up in our house. I love the idea that you get together with family and friends. Even though I'm not eating as much sugar as I used to, I love all the treats. Actually, I think I'm just to the point where I don't like making all the things, but I sure love it if people drop it off for me. Wink, wink. I love it all, though. I'm one of those people, like, the possibility of snow. Like, I check the weather constantly, like, maybe it'll snow on Christmas. I like the gifts. But what I've come to realize over the years is that that's not actually what I really love. Those things all represent something. What I really love about the holiday season is the sense of hope. The anticipation, you know, the expectation that something surprising and miraculous could happen. And even people who don't believe in Jesus and don't follow Jesus, they have a name for it. It's, you know, a Christmas miracle. I don't know, maybe you're one of those like Hallmark movie people. I mean, don't raise your hand, I might judge you. But if you are, you know, the Christmas miracle is always that you find a man, you know, a really good man. But it's a thing because we get excited about the possibility that something could happen that we have been hoping would happen. So, you know, some of my favorite movies and the ones I force my kids to watch, It's a Wonderful Life, right? Anybody love that one? And I'm sorry, if you haven't seen these movies yet and you're, you know, like, oh, you spoiled it. Like, you should have watched them by now. I'm just saying. But It's a Wonderful Life. The thing that, you know, it ends on this whole town coming together for George Bailey, this character that you grow to love. But George had lost sight of how wonderful the everyday parts of his life really were. And he was facing some circumstances that were really pressuring him. And so the whole town comes together and his eyes are open to the wonder of his everyday life. Another Christmas movie, Elf. I mean, there's nothing spiritual about this movie, but come on, guys. So there is a kind-hearted, Christmas-loving human who was raised as an elf, and he didn't know he was not an elf. But the thing is that he goes to New York City, and he finds his cynical, grumpy dad, and he softens his dad's hardened heart, and he brings everyone together, and it's to believe in Santa, okay? Like, I know it has nothing to do with Jesus, but the point is he brings joy everywhere he goes, and he gets people to hope in something again, even if it is Santa. One of my favorites is White Christmas. I'm kind of like an old soul. I realize that sometimes. It's about two army friends, and they use their talents of like singing and performing because they want to restore hope and dignity to their former general in the army. And it's also a story of like, you know, a too serious guy and a too serious girl getting together and like falling in love. Funny story is that when I was growing up at the church that we went to, so I was like in middle school, they went around the church and did a poll on what everyone's favorite Christmas songs were. And my favorite song is White Christmas. I mean, and Hark the Herald Angels Sing, that one too, totally. Mm-hmm. But it was kind of funny because they read the results on a Sunday morning and it was like, you know, 15 for Hark the Herald Angels Sing, you know, 12 for O Come Let Us Adore Him, like 9 for Silent Night, you know, 5 for Away in a Manger, and 1 for White Christmas. And I was just like, I didn't know I was supposed to say a spiritual song. That's really my favorite song. But the point is that this season has the potential to remind us that we were created to anticipate good. We were created to confidently hope for a miracle. And it reminds us of the nature of God. He's creative. He does things in unexpected ways. Like a good movie, he likes to show up at the very end when everything that could go wrong has gone wrong and everyone has lost hope. And he likes to rescue. That's who he is. And this season, we're supposed to be filled, overflowing with wonder and awe for who God is and the way he brings about his goodness to our lives and the lives around us. Now, as followers of Jesus, we try to focus on celebrating the birth of Jesus during this time of year. And I say try because we tend to get caught up in all the things. All the things. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? All the activities, all the traditions. Sometimes it's just the obligations. If you have kids, you've got to go to all the school, you know, Christmas songs and plays. Maybe you have the thing you do every year, like we have to bake these Christmas cookies or whatever the thing is. And those things become synonymous with Christmas in our minds. And it's not bad. It's not bad, you know, to have holiday traditions and to enjoy those things. They're fun. They create memories for your kids. But they don't necessarily turn our eyes to Jesus. And they can be stressful. And they can cause pressure. And so often the holidays become less about pausing and reflecting on the birth of our Savior, and they become about doing all these things. It's less about Advent, you know, the expectation, the hope of a coming Christ, and it's more about survival or pleasure. So, you know, we hope everyone appreciates all the efforts that we are making to host and do all the Christmassy things, right? We hope we get a new iPhone under the tree. We hope for family get-togethers that are drama-free. Yeah, right. We hope our kids will like their presents and be really thankful too, right? We hope we don't go into debt buying Christmas presents for everyone on our list. And so our hopes don't always lend themselves to what this season is actually about. This season is an invitation for each one of us to realign our hopes and our dreams away from the chaos of the season and to go after the hopes and the dreams that God has for us. Which is why it's good to go to Scripture again and again, because we are forgetful creatures. We just are. My kids tell me more and more, "Mom, I can't believe you forgot that. Oh my gosh, you forgot that." I'm like, "I have so many things going on in my brain. I can't remember everything." But it's not just the schedules or those details. I sometimes forget who God is or what he has for me or what he's done for me. So when we go to Scripture, we get a chance to remind ourselves of God's nature and character. And reading the story of Jesus' birth is just brimming with promises and hope and the fulfillment of hope throughout. So if you have a Bible or an iPhone with a Bible app on it or a Samsung phone with a Bible app on it, let's turn to Luke chapter 1. Now, I love Luke's telling of our Savior's arrival. He doesn't start the story when Jesus is an adult. Matthew and Luke both talk about what happened before Jesus arrived on the scene. And it's really cool because, you know, Luke was a Gentile, and so there's things you can see throughout the book of Luke that he was trying to convey something for the Gentiles. But he chose to give us the background of both the conception and the births of John the Baptist and Jesus. And it's so cool. He gives us this like sneak peek into how their parents anticipated their arrivals. He gives all these personal details of how people responded to angelic visitations that changed the course of their lives and fulfilled prophecies. Now, one of the babies was longed for by his parents, John the Baptist. But the other one was longed for by God's people. One was going to prepare the way for the Messiah. And the other baby was our Messiah. Now, before I get into this, babies in general represent innocence, just across the board. And our family has been loving watching The Mandalorian. Do you have the picture up there? Anyone seen this picture? Okay, if you don't have Disney Plus yet, I'm one of those people that I do all the things after they're not cool anymore. And if everybody's jumping onto something and says, "You have to do this," I'm like, "I'm not going to do it." Everyone's like, "You have to get Disney Plus." and we got it and we kind of love it. And I just think that, you know, it's reminding me of what things used to be like around, like, say, a technology and TV. So this Mandalorian series, they come out with a new episode every Friday. And we gather our kids, and we even gather Pete, who does not like anything sci-fi and does not like Star Wars, but he sits and watches it with us because it's like a half an hour or 40 minutes or something, and he watches it with us. So I'm just saying, it can bring your whole family together. I mean, it can. It is funny, though, the baby Yoda, how it's totally like, you know, he's captured the hearts of everybody, and there's these funny memes. So I just want to show some memes real fast. Just, you know, bear with me, because they're really funny. Like this one says, the Mandalorian is dad's baby Yoda, the dog they said they didn't want. The caption is, fine, he's growing on me. This is Pete with our cat, you know. He loves it. Okay, the next one. Me before The Mandalorian premiered, I'm skeptically optimistic. Me after three episodes, this is the way. If you've watched The Mandalorian, you know that this is like a thing. Mandalorians are supposed to say, like, this is the way. And Pete goes around our house saying that all the time now when the kids are like, why do we have to do that? And he's like, this is the way. It's pretty awesome. Me, clearly lost. Wife, we're lost, aren't we? Me, this is the way. My wife at 7 a.m. on what was supposed to be a relaxing Sunday morning about to tell me all the home improvement projects I'm going to be working on. I love the caption. It says, honey do or honey do more. There is no relax. I knew you would like that one. I did that one just for you. Do we have another one? I don't remember if I did another one or not. Is that the last one? Okay, we're good. All right, back to spiritual things. We're going to read the Bible now. Here's the thing, though. Baby Yoda has captured the internet because he's cute. He's a baby, okay? Babies represent the future. We feel compelled to protect them. That's part of the storyline of The Mandalorian. You know, you feel compelled to protect babies because they're so vulnerable and hopeless. Babies are hope personified. They really are, which is why if you've endured years of infertility, if you've lost a baby to a miscarriage, if something happens to your kids after they're born that you just did not see coming, it can be devastating because it's not just the life that was lost, but you're dealing with the loss of your hopes and dreams for your child's future. So Luke 1, we are going to talk about these two announcements of these miracle babies. Now, it would take way too long to read the entire Luke 1 and Luke 2, so I'm going to kind of skip around a little bit. So John the Baptist's dad is Zechariah, his mom is Elizabeth, and they both had these, you know, lines that they come from. Zechariah is a priest, Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron, and they are old, way too old to have kids. And so Zechariah gets chosen to go in and do his priestly duties in the temple and burn incense. So we're going to start in verse 11, Luke 1, 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. That's a bad sign. Like if you ask a question and an angel just says their name. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. And so he goes out, you know, he cannot speak. Everyone's like, oh, he must have seen a vision. And he goes back home, you know, relates to his wife, Elizabeth, and she gets pregnant. And she's 5 months along. It says that, you know, she kind of goes off in seclusion for 5 months along. So she ends up having John. Zachariah still can't speak. And when she has him, it was the custom to, give a family name. And she says, you know, everyone asks, they're rejoicing. This prophecy is already coming true. People are rejoicing at this birth. They're so happy for Zachariah and Elizabeth. And they ask, what's the baby's name? And she says, his name is John. And everyone's like, what? That's not a family name. And Zachariah had like a writing tablet and he writes on it. You know, they say, well, let's ask Zachariah. And he says, his name is John. And from the moment that he agreed in his heart with what that the angel said would come true, he was able to speak. So that's pretty miraculous. That's pretty cool. But how many times when I look at his response to the angel saying, you're going to get what you've asked for, it's coming, do we have disbelief? How often do we do that? When we have allowed that hope that was the thing that was on our heart every single day, it seemed consuming, and we've just let that fade away. We've let it die. Maybe we just have kind of gotten a little bitter and cynical, and God, you took too long. I wanted it then. I sure don't want it now. I mean, Pete always jokes around, you know, you still could get pregnant, you know. And there's a part of it where you go, you don't want to get pregnant at 50 or 55. Like, there's a real thing with menopause where I'm like, Lord, it's too long. It's too far away. It should come sooner so that you don't have to fear getting pregnant at 55. But how often do we do that where we let our hopes die and when God actually shows up and says, I'm going to answer your prayer, this desire of your heart, are we just like, we'll see. Okay, the announcement of Jesus now. So in verse 26, we're going to read about how Gabriel shows up to Mary. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Now, she asked the same question that Zachariah asked. So why did Zachariah get stricken with, you know, muteness, being mute, and Mary got something different? And you could speculate about a lot of things, but I believe in Zachariah's heart there was disbelief, and there was cynicism, and there was kind of like, it's too late. In Mary's situation, which is way more miraculous and way more impossible, she had immediate curiosity and wonder, and she believed. She surrendered willingly. Now, it's funny to me that, you know, you're highly favored. She would be favored. She would be known. But she probably had to surrender her idea of what favor is. You know, there's that saying, like, favor ain't fair, and it's usually what you say when, like, you get something that nobody, you know, somebody else didn't get, and it's like you're favored and they're not, and it's just not fair. You got a really good thing. But she didn't ask. and pray and hope to be the mother of Jesus, probably. This was probably not her life plan. It was probably not her biggest hope or dream. She had to totally surrender to God's plan for her life. She had to surrender her future of what she thought that would look like. She had to surrender her rights. She had to surrender her reputation. It's not just like, oh, everybody believed, yeah, you got impregnated by the Holy Spirit. We believe that, sure. She had to surrender control. She was favored, but from here on out, her life would never be the same. And I think that even in that moment, though, there was an immediate sense of, my hope is in God. My hope is in what God is telling me. My hope is not in what my circumstances are going to look like or how much our circumstances have changed. Now, the Jewish people had hoped and longed and waited for this Messiah, for this Redeemer to come. Hundreds of years, you know, there was these prophecies hundreds of years before about his coming. And it boggles my mind, especially in today's culture where, you know, like if something doesn't happen 5 minutes, I mean, I am one of those people. I have to sometimes like take a deep breath in the fast food drive-through when they ask you to go park off to the side because your food is taking too long and they don't want to hold up the line behind you. There were people that held on to these prophecies of a coming Messiah when everything looked like it was the opposite and it was never going to happen. When their entire people were in captivity, when it seemed like God had gone silent for a while, there were people holding on and hoping for something. So in verse, we need to go to chapter 2, verse 25. So flip over. Luke 2, 25. Now this is after, you know, Jesus is a month and a half old. And so Mary and Joseph are taking him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. It was, you know, part of the law. They were fulfilling the laws. And it says in verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And right after that, I didn't know Scott was going to share about Simeon, but right after that it says, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too." And I always wonder, like in that moment, you know, is she thinking that she's favored? If you got a prophecy, a sword will pierce your soul too. I don't know if you would feel very favored in that moment. The response of Anna, there's a prophetess Anna, so we're going to keep reading in 36. There was also a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Penuel, I think is how it's Phanuel, something of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So she goes out and she's like, he's here. This thing that we've been waiting for, our Savior, our Messiah, Redeemer, is here. After all these years, he's arrived. And in Luke's account, I mean, if you compare it with some of the other things in the Bible, I mean, by Luke's account, everyone is getting like hope, promises fulfilled, prophecies fulfilled. You know, it's like Oprah when she's like, you get a car and you get a car and you get a car. Like everybody, everything you've hoped for, you get. Those prophecies are fulfilled today. And I love reading Luke 1 and 2. It's really exciting. But like even what Scott was sharing, what about though when your hope is shattered by grief? What about when that thing that you were hoping and longing for actually doesn't turn out the way you thought you would? You don't get to keep the baby that you just birthed. You don't get to go home with it. What about when you maybe had like a dream house, something that was like prophesied, you're going to get this, and then you have to go into foreclosure. And you wonder, like, what is God doing? This is something we hoped and longed for, and now it's gone. I'll talk about this often, and it's just because it so changed my life. It marked me. But in December of 2012, it was just a weird December. It was a weird month. It was a weird year. But in December of 2012 is when I had a friend who was pregnant, prayed the whole time that God would do a miracle because she had found out that her baby had some genetic issues. He's born, and he has everything that they said he would. And he lives for 11 days. And it was the weirdest thing to be in the month of December, when everyone's like posting about like, oh, I did zoo lights with my kids, and I made, you know, we decorated and trimmed the tree, we cut down our tree, and family's coming, and look at how cute my wrapping paper is. And it was the weirdest thing to realize this baby is going to die. And she's going to lose a baby in the month of December, when everyone is celebrating all these joyful things, and when we as Christians are celebrating the birth of Jesus. It was heartbreaking, and it made me think about all the things that I do and all the things I felt pressured to do in that month, and it just didn't seem as important anymore. And then that was when the Sandy Hook shooting happened, where a guy went into an elementary school and killed a bunch of kindergartners and first graders. I don't know if there was second graders and teachers. And I found out about it right before I was going to pick up Jude from kindergarten, because they had half-day kindergarten at that time at the school we were at. And I'm driving, just kind of processing that, like, oh my gosh. And I walk into the school. There's no, you know, no little machines to test if I have a gun or not, you know. And I walk into the school and say hi to the receptionist, and I walk through the doors that anybody can walk through. And I'm walking down the hallway to Jude's classroom, and I'm peeking in on these classrooms, and kids are happy. And I get to his classroom, and he's kind of at the back, and there is a door out to the outside of the building. But in my mind, the first thought I thought is, there's nowhere for these kids to hide. If somebody comes in here with a gun, there's nowhere. It's just a big open room. And I'm trying to just, you know, hey, Jude, what are you building, buddy? You know, and I just can't stop thinking about all these parents who probably, most of them, hoped and prayed for these kids to come into their lives, who had raised them up until they were 5 or 6 years old. And they don't get to pick up their kids from school today the way I was getting to pick up my son. And it didn't seem fair. It didn't seem fair. And that month, I just could not stop. And we had friends that, like, you know, a friend of mine, her dad was dying of ALS. I mean, there was just so much going on. Can grief and hope coexist? Is there place for grief? And is there still place to hope that God can do something more? That he can do something again, even if our hope is gone? How do you hope again when your hope has been lost or taken away from you? I was thinking about this, like, you know, I bet there's some people in here who are like Zachariah, and you've prayed and begged and suffered. Maybe you've suffered disgrace. That was the thing that Elizabeth said, God's taken away my disgrace, because then in that culture, if you had no children, you had shame. Shame was on you. And maybe you've suffered disgrace for a hope or a dream that never came to pass. But if an angel showed up right now and was like, you're getting a baby at 50. If an angel showed up and was like, I want you to finally start that business. You know how you just retired and you're so excited about taking your RV and like traveling the world? I want you to start a business at 65. What if you've got all these health problems and God's like, remember when you were 20 and you asked me to send you to the nations? And you're like, yeah, and it never happened. What if God was like, well, for your 75th birthday, I want you to get out there and go to Africa and live there. Would you be excited about that? But here's the thing. It is not too late for God to fulfill the hopes and the dreams, not that you had for yourself, the hopes and the dreams that he has for you. Those promises are not null and void just because they don't happen when we want them to. Zechariah initially responded in disbelief to what the angel told him, but he surrendered to the plan of God for his life. Now, it was a little forced. He couldn't talk until his baby was born, but he surrendered in his heart too. He aligned himself to the hopes and dreams that God had for him and his wife and his son. I think about that too. You know, their son was killed in a terrible way. And maybe they weren't alive then, but I know that they had inklings that his life was not just going to be this, you know, easy life. Maybe you're like Simeon and Anna, and you're like, okay, I don't know why you're crying. I'm in a place of rejoicing because God has promised these things to me, and I am living it right now. The fulfillment of my hopes and my dreams. And I think it's important to celebrate that. It is so important to celebrate when you have no hope and your hope is fading, to celebrate what God is doing in other people's lives. And in this year, with all of the loss and the heartache and questions that we've, you know, the doubts that we've experienced, you know what I think is cool? There are some people in our church family that have had babies after years of infertility, after hoping and praying and wondering when God was going to come through and enduring all kinds of tests and doctor's appointments. You know, we were just with friends the other night, and I'm like, how does it feel to finally have your miracle baby? And, you know, it's kind of funny. They're like, oh, well, you know, once you have the baby, you start dealing with the baby. But the mom was like, no, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. And I think of that. And I was like, cause I just remember all the text messages we got to pray for you guys. Every time you went into a doctor's appointment, I was invested. I remember the build up to that. And I'm amazed at what God will do in the midst of the loss and heartache. So make sure, if you are in a place of lost hope and dreams, that you're looking, where is God showing up in people's lives? How can I celebrate what God is still doing, even if it doesn't seem like he's done it for me yet? So through it all, the way we live a surrendered life is we keep our hope anchored in the nature of God. We keep our hope anchored in who he is, not a specific outcome and not a specific timing. And I just keep thinking, I'm like, I don't know what God's going to do in my life. But even when I was like, you know, was preparing for this, I just kind of kept feeling like, oh gosh, something's going to happen like Mary, because this is what I felt I was supposed to say here at the end. When God shows up and changes the course of our life, is our response like Mary's? Curiosity, wonder, willing surrender, belief. If God was to show up and change your life in a really big way, would your first response be, let it be unto me, your servant? You know, Mark shared on that, amen is like, so be it, or let it be. And we'll just shout like, amen, amen. But it's like, so be it, let it be. Is that our response when God shows up and messes up the great things we had going for us? I was thinking about this year. There are so many people that God has led into new jobs. They were headed this way. Maybe it was going great. Maybe it wasn't. And he like picked them up and plopped them down over here in a whole new job. Maybe it's not even like the field that they like were in. He's taken people and picked them up and moved them to new cities. New states. You might even be here. I mean, we got an influx a while ago of all these people from all over the United States and got plopped down in Vancouver, Washington. I was flabbergasted. Why are you here again? I mean, I know you got a job, but like, why are you here again? He's picked people up and he's placed them in new places of influence. He's positioning us, you guys. He's positioning us for his glory. He's positioning us for our good as well. He's positioning us to be lights wherever we are. Can you guys stand with me? I really believe God is positioning you for favor, me for favor. But when it happens, do we see it as favor? Or do we just see how hard all the change is? Do we just see how hard it is that we've lost our sense of identity and worth because it was in whatever job we had, in whatever neighborhood we have, in whatever school our kids were in? Do you just see what you'll have to give up if God shows up in a really messy way? I want to be like Mary. I do. She was resolute in her spirit. Let it be unto me, your servant. And as much as I used to make fun of Pete when he would talk to me about that quote, the Ann Landers quote, the poem that he shared a few weeks ago, I asked for this, but I got this. And at the end, it says, I didn't get anything that I asked for, but I got everything that I hoped for. And so many people have said that was so powerful. And so I've had to be a little bit more humble and say, Pete, you're pretty profound. Even if you find most of your, the things that are profound in like country songs or Ann Landers quotes, I've just got to humble myself. What are you hoping for? What are you hoping for right now? We've been talking about that as a staff, that we want people to come into this building, into this service, into the kids' classrooms, if you're teaching the kids' classrooms, and if you're helping with the coffee service, if you're ushering, we want people to walk in here with a sense of expectation, hoping that God will do something. God, I really need a touch. Will you touch my body today? Will you heal me? Lord, I'm discouraged. I really could use some encouragement. Lord, I really want to step out and give a word to somebody. Will you give me someone to give a word to? Will you let me pray for someone and actually visibly see them get healed right then and there? That'd be so cool. What are you hoping for? And it doesn't have to just be things that seem like they have to do with this building and church. I think it's important to know what we're hoping for, but at the end of the day, it's important to put our hope in the character and the nature of God and who he is. He is hope personified. I'm sure he was way cuter than Baby Yoda when he was born. And it was way more exciting. You can finish reading in Luke 2 about, the angels and the way the angels showed up to the shepherds and announced his birth. He is hope personified. Hope is a person, and his name is Jesus.